Yes, well, I'll continue with my sermon, Our Protection, talking about the twofold blessings of God's law. And I would like to talk a little bit now because of one of the blessings that I haven't mentioned directly, and that would be the Sabbath day. Let's look briefly at the Sabbath command. And as we heard, I wonder how thankful we stop and think we are for the Sabbath day. You know, I got my attention was drawn to this because an article in none other but the Wall Street Journal says, escape your packed schedule and take a rest from work. And mankind can figure out that, hey, we do need a rest. And, of course, they do not grasp the Sabbath day that we should be so thankful for. But the Sabbath day renews and revives us physically and spiritually, doesn't it? The Sabbath, what's it do? It gives you permission not to have to work. It gives you permission to take off of work. And I just wrote down a few quotes from this article, and I thought it was interesting, just wrote some down. It says, escape your packed schedule and take a rest from work. The world no longer gives you time to rest, so you gotta take it. World won't give you rest. I mean, if it's not demanding you to work, it's demanding some other time on you. Pause will energize you physically and mentally. It will energize you. Gives you permission to say no to overwork. So God has given us permission to say, no, enough's enough. I'm not going to work today. You know, think about it. A workaholic is basically a rich slave. He's a rich slave. He's still a slave. What happened when God took Israel? He took them out of slavery. God is a deliverer from slavery. And the way the world is set up, we are slaves to doing our own thing and our own work. And God gives us permission to say no. Continuing in some quotes, sometimes the way forward is to stop and rest. Yeah, to rejuvenate yourself. It just makes a few comments here. Lifting the barbell, hitting your 10th mile, those things have caused micro tears in muscles. And they're only repaired when you rest. And you could say that mentally too. So it requires, rest requires to make those repairs, even in your physical body. So the Sabbath elevates human beings from slavery. A slave can't cease work. When Israel was in Egypt, that God had to show them which day was the Sabbath, didn't he? I don't know if you ever heard of a man named Dennis. I think it's Prager, is it? Prager, yeah. He has a university. And he's a Jew, but he's written some books, and one of them is a book on the book of Deuteronomy. Yes, the book of Deuteronomy. He makes a statement that slaves must be allowed to rest. You ever notice that on the Ten Commandments? Yeah, your bondservant, your maidservant, you're commanded to let them rest. Even, you know, God is a deliverer from slavery. And one of the things that maybe it's not noticed, you notice it says even your oxen and your animals. Is this not the first law in behalf of animals? I haven't found any. But even then, and he thinks there's some research that shows that people that do this have more respect for animals and are not abusive to them. Now, I don't know how he would know that, but that was his comment. So even there, God even frees the animals, the bond slaves, the servants. And if we go back, I'm tempted to go back to Genesis, but you know how I am. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 just briefly there. We see what God did. And that's the thing. God said, remember the Sabbath. You'd think this is one thing religious people, Bible scholars, would not forget, because it's at the very beginning. Genesis. Did I say Exodus? I meant Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Let's see, what verse I want to go to. Verse 2, is it? And on the seventh day, Genesis 2:2, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested. He rested. Yes, the Hebrew word could mean like to repose, desist from exertion. It means to take time off. And then work would mean a duty, a general employment. And in verse 3, it says he sanctified it. He set it aside, didn't he? That means to clean, concentrate, dedicate. So there it is. God took a recess as an example. And we also could read that in Hebrews 4, but I won't be turning there. If you'll turn on to Exodus 20, now we'll look at Exodus 20 in here. Commonplace that's shown for the Ten Commandments. And it says, remember, in verse 8, remember. It's easy to forget. You know, you'd think that that's one thing people would remember. The Sabbath day. And the Sabbath word there means, it's number 7675, I believe. It means intermission. Take an intermission from your weekly challenges. And it says, it keep it holy. Appoint, consecrate, dedicate, purity. So we see that it's a time to be refreshed and renewed. So I just thought that was interesting. That how fast people forget, and what a blessing the Sabbath is, even to animals, to slaves. God is a freedom maker. He freed Israel, and he is a God that creates freedom. So I think now we'll go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 5. I believe I was about ready to start on pure in heart. Matthew 5, 8. We talked about those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Did I do that one? I did? Okay. Then I don't want to do that. Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? For they shall see God. Pure, it means like clean. Clean heart, not hypocritical, not putting on the ritz or the show, but to be a pure heart. And let's look at, we'll be right back here, but Psalms chapter 51. And this is certainly a prayer that we should certainly think about, just the same as we is reminded to be thankful. We need to be reminded and remind ourselves to ask God, just as David did. Psalms chapter 51, in verse 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart. There it is, a clean or pure heart. See, David said, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, as he would say there in Matthew 5:8. Psalms, verse 10, that was 10. What about 11? Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, David knew that his heart had not been clean. He had been very polluted spiritually. And he said, God, create in me. So for us to have to be pure in heart, this takes prayer and submission and asking God for that pure heart also. And also, if we could turn over to Psalms chapter 24, turn back. Psalms 24. In verse 4. 24:4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Eternal or the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So a pure heart, we have to ask for it. We need to desire it. And there the word pure means clean, clear, pure. And as it says there in Matthew 5:8, doesn't it say there, they will see God? I'll turn back. Matthew 5. 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. A pure heart. Those are the ones. And we know from John chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has seen God. That's what Jesus said. John 1, 18. First, I'd like to look at Acts 15. I will come back here to Matthew. But Acts 15, in verse 9. Acts 15, verse 9. And I'll start in verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, he knows the heart, whether it's clean. We can put on a show. We can even deceive ourselves. But God knows the heart. Acknowledge him by giving him. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them. Acknowledge them. How'd he do it? By giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he's speaking of the Gentiles. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So purifying their heart by faith. It takes faith, it takes trust in God, to asking God for a pure heart. Because we naturally don't have a pure heart, and we can think we're pure, but we always have to ask ourselves, really, why am I doing this? I'm doing this great good deed or whatever, but why am I really doing it? Is it a pure heart? Or it could be, maybe it'll come back to me in some way. Well, a pure heart is pure out of giving. And it has a pure heart toward God, not trying to manipulate God into giving us something. Well, God, look at me. I'm doing these good deeds. No, we need a pure heart. And also, let's go to Matthew 5:9 now. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, yes. Tending, that means tending to promote peace. Peaceable. You know, being a peaceable. It said, blessed be the peacemaker. If you're a peacemaker, you're not punching the bear, are they? As they say, you know, to aggravate little things you can say or insinuate. That's just going to, hey, stir up trouble. You know, little sly remarks that kind of hurt people indirectly, of course. Oh, I didn't mean anything by it. Well, yeah, you did. You know, it's a tending to promote peace. That's not always easy to do, to be a peacemaker. You know, little innuendos in remarks, indirect intimidation, you know, about a person or a thing. You know, especially if it's disparaging or just hurtful in nation. Just, oh, well, I didn't mean it that way. Yeah, you did. Yeah, I did. I meant it that way. You know, I'm getting back. You know, I'm punching the bear a little bit. You know, retaliatory remarks is not making peace. You know, just wanting to retaliate. I think I told you about my shopping list, or did I? I don't remember. I took a shopping list Susan made. I went to get groceries because I'm such a fantastic guy. I went out for her to get groceries. See, that's that pure heart that's not there. But so I go through the list, and then there's something there that makes absolutely no sense. What in the world is she talking about? I call her on the phone. Of course, she doesn't answer the phone. I call 4 times. She doesn't answer 4 times. Oh, boy, you know, and I'm thinking, I get in the car. Man, when I get home, I'm going to tell her, you know, you need to answer the phone. You know, you need to take time and answer the phone. And then it just hit me like, now why would I do that? And I had to come, the only reason, because she aggravated me, and I want to get back with a punch. I want to make her feel bad. So right then I realized, no, I'm not. I don't want to get on that bandwagon, because as soon as I said, why don't you answer the phone? I don't know what she had said, but I can imagine. Well, I don't have time to answer the phone all the time. Well, you should. Well, I don't want to. And pretty soon it escalates, you know. Hey, that's not a peacemaker. We need to go the way. What did Jesus say about turning the other cheek? We can look at that. It's right there in Matthew 5, verse 38. In verse 37, he says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than that is from the evil one. Oh, that's from the evil one, that influence, that power of the air that says, you know, you need to tell her off. You know, she needs to feel bad about this because look how you were inconvenient. You called 4 times. You're such a wonderful guy. No, that's just, you know, but he says, and then in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth for a tooth. This is just talking about punishment meeting the crime, you know, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also. Now, this is talking about insults. You know, if you're slapped on the right cheek, or turn the left, and that'd be a backhand. You know, they got a name for that. I won't say it. But You know, it's an insult. It's an insult. And we don't need to retaliate about those, because we're going to get some insults. Well, maybe even from our mate or from our friend. You know, people do insults. But Jesus said, don't take an insult. Just turn the other cheek and walk away from that. Take an insult without retaliating. And so then it says there, what does it say? Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. Isn't that what we're looking for? To be sons of God. So when we're keeping God's commandments, there's going to be some harassment over that at times, and it may be severe. But overall, it's going to be a great blessing. Blessed they shall be called the sons of God. And then we have in verse 10, the persecution. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness. Not persecuted because you're just messing up and maybe you're not obeying the law or whatever, and you know, you're running red lights, you get pulled over. No, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doing righteousness, we know righteousness is keeping God's law. So there could be persecution for keeping God's law, couldn't there? Yeah, because we have a God of this world who doesn't really care for people that keep the laws of God. The God of this world can bring persecution on those who obey God. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we have an adversary that is there to persecute at times, and we God allows some of this, that we learn certain lessons from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. Paul had a lot of revelation, even directly from Jesus Christ. And he could have felt exalted and some kind of, look how righteous I am. God has picked me out. But he says what there? Lest I should be exalted, in verse 7, by the abundance of the revelation. What has it? A thorn in the flesh has been given me, a messenger of Satan. It says a messenger of Satan. So I don't know what this thorn means, whether that means that there was just somebody there that was just giving him a hard time all the time, persecuting him. You could take it to your time as a boss or a fellow employee that's just, he really can't put up with your righteousness for whatever reason. It could be a mate, it could be a family member, even a parent. That could just be giving you a gouging, like a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. See, that was keeping Paul, reminding him that, hey, you're just a person with a special commission at this time. Lest I be exalted above measure. See, he could just be exalted. He could exalt himself. Look at all this knowledge I have and all the understanding of the scriptures. And, you know, he was a Pharisee. He probably could quote most of Deuteronomy or any of the early books of the Bible, what it's called the law. And in verse 8, he said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So he said, God, he prayed to him three times. He asked him. And God didn't answer. Why? Because he was just picking on Paul and he didn't like Paul, or he just liked to see Paul punished. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yes, when we are persecuted, it can be God's strength. It has to be in us, or will be in us. And he said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. If I'm going to brag, I'll brag in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yeah, persecution's not what any of us are anxiously waiting to get, probably. But what does it say in Acts chapter 5, if you will turn back there? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts 5, verse 41. I think this is right. For they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles, and they beat the apostles, there in verse 40. So they departed, then the apostles departed, because they had been commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they were being persecuted for righteousness, there in verse 40. So in verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council. Maybe this is Sanhedrin. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer same for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, verse 42, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus. So they rejoiced, because they had the vision to know if you're being tormented because of righteousness, then that's a good thing. There's a reason for it. And that's a blessing that you've been doing that. And you say, well, we've all had that, you know. Well, you know, Christmas comes around. If you have a divided family on this is a friend of mine is, you know. He keeps God's way, but his family doesn't. So he's caught in the middle of this all the time. And, you know, you hear things like, well, you don't care about the children. You know, they'd like to have Christmas. And, you know, it's a good thing. Well, you don't care about them. See, it's a form of persecution. And if you love me, you know, you'd do this for me. You don't care how I feel. You know, you don't care about me. All you care about is that church or those people there. But I hope none of us are going through this, but I personally know of some that have and do. So, but what does God say about that? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 51. This is part of bless those who are being persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 6 and 7. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So here God is saying, you know, the heavens and the earth, they're physical. Time's going to go on. And it says, for the heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever. So that's what we're looking for. If we're being persecuted, we're looking, realizing ahead, far ahead, maybe we might think, but it might not be far ahead. We don't know what will happen to us in the next 5 minutes. You know, our time may be then. In verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Is that talking to us? I think it is. He said, listen to me, you who know righteousness. We know what righteousness is. Not fully, not all the time. You people in whose heart is my law. Yeah. I think we have God's law in our heart, or I don't know why we'd be here. Do not fear reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, because they very well may come. Yes, persecution may come, and I'm not thinking it's going to be all the time, but because of righteousness, it will come in some form at different times. And where might it come from? Might come from your job. Let's look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Let's see, that's if you find Jonah, you're getting close, but it's between Jonah and Nahum. Micah chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. I think I'm in the right place. I don't know if I'm in the right place or not, but I'll read it anyway. Maybe it is. I just haven't read far enough yet. Micah chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I'm like those who gather summer fruit, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. That's sometimes, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? We've all probably had to ask that at times. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. Yeah, I won't turn there, but what did Elijah, or was it Elisha, saying, God, look, I'm the only one left. God said, no, I've got 4,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But anyway, going ahead here in Micah 7, and there's no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Everyone's wanting to entrap someone else for advantage, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. Verse 3. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bride. Look, even the leadership. What? They're supposed to be setting an example. Prince asks for gifts. The judge, he seeks a bribe. He's supposed to be there judging. I mean, look at the scribes and the Pharisees during Jesus' time, sitting in Moses' seat and being corrupt. Yes. And the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. In verse 4, the most upright is sharper than a thorn. See, it can become that way. Well, even the best out here is like a thorn. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their they shall be perplexed. And verse 5, do not trust in a friend. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have friends you would trust. But hey, as human beings, they may betray you. Do not trust a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth. For who lies in your bosom? For who lies in your bosom? That could be your own mate. For son dishonors father, and daughters rise against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And where I was getting to, a man's enemies are the men of his own household. Yeah, they can be of their own household. I think we've heard Jesus talk about that, haven't we? If we turn over, we're going to go back to Matthew, but let's go to Matthew 10 right now. Yeah, your enemies can be of your own household. They can be a hindrance and an influence to get you to forsake God's way. As one person told me, he said, well, I don't think God would want me to break up my family. I'm just going to have to quit this because God wouldn't want that. No, God doesn't want to break up a family. But a family can put pressure on people where they begin to think that at times maybe. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, and yet as harmless as doves. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogue. You know, there's times ahead when the enemies of God become strong enough that they could bring us into some severe trials and troubles. You will be, verse 18, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. But in verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Verse 20, for it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaks in you. And he goes on, verse 21, to say, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Yes. So there can be enemies within our own households at times, and maybe not directly causing you to be put to death, but through pressure and influence cause you to forsake God, and then you would be bringing death on yourself in that sense. Just as our nation is now. It's on a suicidal trail. And just what it's doing would be enough to bring it down without God intervening. And in verse 34, Jesus said, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In other words, a consequence of obeying him can bring a sword. That's just a consequence by doing that. For I have come to set a man against his father and daughter against his mother, because if I call a person, they may be among a family that then will become their enemies. And a man's enemy, verse 36, will be those of his own household. That could happen. So, remember now, back to Matthew 5, in verse 12, says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before them. So persecution may come, but it says to rejoice. The blessing of persecution could be, great is your reward in heaven, or the kingdom of God. Matthew used heaven. The Jews at that time were offended to even say God's name, or the other gospel writers may have used kingdom of God. So he used heaven. So there we go, brethren, right through these. I think that I'm going to do a conclusion. I can't make up for past sins, but I can conclude. I'd like to go back to Exodus 20, but I am concluding. Yes, I am. But I want to talk a little bit. We were talking about God's law, the blessing. It's a twofold blessing. So we can again look at Exodus 20 in verse 2 and talk about this, about God's blessing. Exodus 20 and verse 2. Verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, now this is God speaking, I am the eternal your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. See, God freed Israel. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And you shall have no other gods before me. He's the God who brought and freed. And he's freeing people, and he will free all mankind. There is a moral statement that God freed them. He said, I am God, and I freed you from all these other gods. Remember the plagues on Egypt? They were on Egypt's God, the frogs, the gnats. And I think over a year ago, there's an article in Beyond Today magazine by Scott Ashley talking about each one of the gods of Egypt, which if you had a computer or an old one, you can find that every one of those gods were connected to those plagues. God was demonstrating, hey, I am the God. These are all false gods. Egypt had several gods. And every nation did. When Paul walked there in Athens, he said, I'm amazed at all. You're very religious. But I'm going to talk about the God you don't know. Remember? The unknown God. And he says there in verse 3 in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods. In other words, no other gods. All mankind are brothers. And we shouldn't have these people with this God and that God and the God of nature and the God of rivers, the God of frogs. No. We're all God's commandments. He is the one God, and it can bring all people together. You can't just make a God. There's verse 4. You should not make for yourself a carved image. You can't just decide you're going to make a god and carve out an image or set up a totem pole or set up a monument and light candles and serve God. You can't just make a god. And yet some would say, well, you can't make any kind of image that says don't make an image. Well, the Bible has plenty of places where it shows people did make images for the right reason. What about in the tabernacles? They made images of cherubs over, but see, they were over wings over the mercy seat. They weren't worship. So it's talking about making images to worship. You know, you can't just make a god out of something. And in verse 7, then we talk about God again. You shall not take the name of the eternal your God in vain. Well, to take, sometimes that might be misunderstood. To take means to, it means to lift, the Hebrew word, 5375, to bear, to arise, or to carry. You don't carry your God's name in vain. In other words, using God's name, committing or preaching evil in God's name. You hear that, don't you? Oh, the Lord Jesus, he does this. And all the pagan holidays is taking God's name in vain. Giving God credit for these things. Taking God's name and committing or preaching evil in God's name. Preaching false doctrines, taking God's name. And there'll be a mixture of truth and error in this. Taking false doctrines in God's name. Taking it in vain. That means like in vain, a desolating evil as destructive. Let's see in verse 7, I need to read all. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the God, Lord will what? Not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Carries God's name around, claiming that they are representative of God and their works are godly, but they're taking it in vain as destructive. Vain means something destructive. Yeah. But it says there in 7, I vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Guiltless means to be clean, to be bare, to acquit. You know, if you're acquitted of a crime, blameless. God said, no, taking my name in vain, you're not going to be acquitted. Are found blameless, taking God's name, and or even saying, well, the Bible says, well, you better be sure about that. Using God's name for a personal agenda. What about that? What did Jesus say when the Pharisees come and said, oh, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub? We might look at that in Matthew 12. We're going back to Matthew anyway. There's several places where this mentioned. Matthew 12 and Mark 3. But we'll just look at Matthew 12 for a moment. Matthew 12. In verse 22, we might start off there a little bit. I think I want to read all that. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, mute, and he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. Here Jesus did a tremendous miracle, and then the Pharisees said, this fellow, in verse 24, does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. They were claiming to be God's messengers. They were carrying God's name in vain. And God said, I will not hold them guiltless for doing that, didn't he? What does it say then in verse 32? Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, very spirit and power of God that did these miracles, in other words, in God's name, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Taking God's name in vain is serious, serious business. And why can we say that? Why are so many very intelligent people, educated people, denying God At least they just deny God's name. They don't take it in vain. They don't see that it is. But we see them promoting godless evolution, promoting from the top all the way down. They're promoting a godless society. And what really is, when they claim to represent God and then take us down the road, a destructive road of immorality. Anyone, especially leaders, doing that, taking God's name for a personal agenda. So I would like to turn to Proverbs chapter 9. And well, you wonder, why can these very smart people lack any common sense and reasoning, you know, about who goes to the ladies' bathroom and who can and who can swim on the ladies' swim team? How can that be? How can there be that much confusion? Because these are not unintelligent people who are leading us. No. These are supposed to be the smartest. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 9. I think it gives us the answer how that can be. It says in Proverbs chapter 9, there's several proverbs there that relate to this. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, "The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom." That's it. They've taken God out of the universities, out of the schools, with all this education in mind, but they have taken God out. And it says, "The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom." So there's no wisdom there in our leadership, because God has been taken out, even though they may acknowledge, yeah, no, really, God's been taken out, and they know it. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So all the universities, all the wisest on the earth, if they've taken God out of their life, out of their schools, they don't have common sense and they do not have wisdom. So God's law is a blessing and a protection for mankind who call on God, not just call on God, but obey God.